Isaiah chapter 27, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 6. In that day the Lord, with his hard and great and strong sword, will punish Leviathan, the fleeting serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent. And he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day, a pleasant vineyard, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it, lest anyone punish it. I keep it in night and day. I have no wrath. Would that I had thorns and briars to battle. I would march against them. I would burn them up together. Or let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me. In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. The redemption of Israel is the title the ESV gives to this section about Isaiah 27. But if you look at verse 1 and compare that with verses 2 through 6, you see there's a difference, and many of them have a break there between the two. You see, verse 1 of Isaiah 27 speaks of judgment of the Lord. Verse 2 begins in ESV with singing of a vineyard and then what God does for this vineyard. But they're connected. See, in verse 1 says, in that day. And in verse 2 it says, in that day. They're speaking about the same timing of the event. That day is the day of the Lord, the coming day of the Lord. The word that you're going to learn more and more about is eschatological. Eschatological means the last days, when God brings everything to consummation. He's speaking about that future event when God brings salvation. And so we will look at these two sections of what's going to, two sides of what happened that day. One day of judgment, and one day that can be a day of judgment, it's going to be a day of singing. Well, let's look at that day of judgment. He says, in that day, the Lord look the way it's described here in the ESV, with his hard and great and strong sword. Each of those words can describe something. A strong, it's never going to end. It's hard. It won't get. It's great. It emphasizes the immensity, the greatness of God in his judgment. But look at the description of who the judgment falls upon. Now, we know, brothers and sisters, the final days, that God will judge the enemies, all enemies of his people. And we think of the nations. We think of those who are fleeing and asking for the mountains to fall upon them because they don't want to deal with the wrath of the Lamb. It's the wrath of the Lamb that is being pictured here, that great judgment day of the Lord. But when Isaiah gives us this judgment, we're given it behind the sinners of the world, and even behind the world powers of the world. You see, it's the judgment that's to come is not a petty squabble between peoples and God. No. It's described, the Leviathan is a mythical figure from ancient Near East. Not that he's going to have, but it's metaphorical. When it says, I will punish the Leviathan, and then it describes that Leviathan as a fleeing serpent, it biblically should remind you of the fleeing serpent of old. Think of the dragon in Revelation 12. That actually described as the serpent of old. Even when the unbelievers are being judged, where will they be? How will their judgment be manifested? They will be cast into the lake of fire that is prepared for Satan and all of his people. That's what's described here. The definitive judgment upon the causer of all this evil, the serpent, the fleeing serpent, the Leviathan, the twisted serpent. And he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. That's, again, these are imagery that's speaking of God's judgment that harkens back ultimately to Genesis 3:15. The enemy of all that is sacred, the enemy that all that is holy. The millennia of sin and destruction that he's brought upon the world, he will be judged. And all that are with him, of course. That's what's described in chapter 1, at verse 1. But now when we look at verse 2, you cannot read Isaiah chapter 27, verse 2 through 6, without having another chapter of Isaiah in mind. Do you know what chapter? Isaiah 5. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5. These are what we call contrasting chapters.
Don't go to Ecclesiastes 5, which is where I just turned to. It will not help you.
Isaiah chapter 5. And look at the heading that this has in ESV. The vineyard of the Lord destroyed. Let me sing for my beloved, my song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of its stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there that I to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed. And briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts, the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness. But behold, an outcry. You see, God there says he's going to destroy his vineyard. His vineyard is his people. They will be devoured. It speaks of judgment that he brings upon Israel. But now, we have the opposite song. Now there is a praise for a vineyard. There's praise here in this vineyard. By the way, I will make one comment on a translation choice the ESV uses because of a certain text they're using. Most good translations, I'd say good, do not use the word pleasant vineyard. I mean, I'm going to read the King James says this. It says, the vineyard of red wine. I love that because it's talking about red wine. It's just, you know, talking about the wild grapes. The idea behind it, even with the word pleasant, you can get it, is this is a vineyard that produces. See, this is a vineyard that produces. And that's the distinction between the vineyard that's destroyed, as it's described in chapter 5, and the vineyard that we have in. What's going on here? Well, brothers and sisters need to understand the prophets and what they're doing and their relationship. You see, how do we interpret? Who is this vineyard? Well, we know that it talks about this vineyard being Jacob and certain things, and we know that vineyard destroyed. So how does this connect? Well, some people would say, falsely, that the vineyard here of Isaiah 5 is a vineyard of the Old Covenant, where the vineyard of chapter 27 is the vineyard of the New Covenant. It's the New Testament church. And where Israel failed, they're replaced by faithful church. Now, that is wrong. That's understanding, that is taking Scripture and wrenching it out of its context and wrenching it out of its historical redemptive context. If you've read Isaiah or know much about Isaiah, you know the servant songs, right? And you know the servant. You know that in a lot of times that Israel in Isaiah is called the servant of the Lord, right? And what does God do to the servant of the Lord of Israel? Well, they're unfaithful. They're to witness to the nations. But what happens? They fail. So what does he do? He judges them because they're the wicked servant. But then there's another servant of the Lord that's given in later chapters. We'll get to the servant songs. And that servant of the Lord is not Israel, is it? No. It's who we call the suffering servant. There have been many songs and things written about it. There are two servants. The first servant is Israel, the wicked, disobedient servant. And then what? You have the faithful servant. Well, that's what's going on with these vineyards. And we'll see how this is described. And we'll see how the New Testament brings it to an understanding. The one thing I want to mention, too, as we look even how the Lord deals with each of these vineyards is different. If you notice when I read chapter 5, what did God do? Well, he grabbed the stuff and he planted. He hewed out. He built like a thing for a watchtower to protect it. He hewed it out. But did he watch over it? No. He did not directly watch over it, did he? But look at what it says here about the vineyard in chapter 27. First line of verse 3. I, the Lord, am its keeper. He's directly involved in keeping it. Intimately involved, I'll say. He is involved the other way, indirectly, because he provides for it. He says, what more could I do for my vineyard? But here, it's described in an intimate, I, the Lord, am its keeper. You know, we have the parallels of the vine dressers, right? And how they turn and how he put different vine dressers and such. But here, with this vineyard, it's not those. It's him directly who's the vine dresser. Every moment I water it. And it says here, lest anyone punish it. Or actually, it's the idea, I'll read the King James, lest any hurt it, I will keep it night and day. See, I'm going to protect it from getting any injury, and it's going to produce. And that's why it has full of great red wine. Verse 4. This is in relationship to this vineyard. I have no wrath. Now, it's not speaking of an ontological nature of God. It's speaking about his relationship to the vineyard. Literally, no wrath to me is what it says. No wrath to me for this vineyard. And I like it the way it's expressed in verse 4. Would that I had thorns and briars to battle. What that means, think about what happened to the last vineyard. Remember the last vineyard? He's going to have thorns and briars. Because those are the enemies of the vineyard. If you ever done any horticulture, you don't want thorns and briars or anything like that in your thing. It's just going to suck everything away. And he's talking about the enemies of the vineyard. He's going to fight to protect it. He's going to fight to protect that vineyard. Boy, I wish this was the New Testament church, me and you. Then he says this. I would march against them, the thorns and briars, the enemies. Those who try to destroy his vineyard, he will destroy. Those who try to curse his vineyard, he will curse. I will burn them up together. By the way, I think those are the ones related to chapter 27, verse 1. But then we have a surprise in verse 5. Verse 5, he's addressing the thorns and briars. Those who would march against his vineyard. He has a call out to them. Oh, it's a beautiful call. Or let them lay hold of my protection. The imagery is very much like the, remember those who were under judgment and they laid hold of the altar for protection. That's the call to the enemies of God's vineyard. Let them make peace with me. I have provided a way that those who are going against my vineyard, I have provided a way that they can make peace with me. Just as I have no wrath against my vineyard, I would have no wrath against those thorns and briars. And it says that a second time. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with. It's a way of underlining. Okay. I've implied this great vineyard. You know ultimately what this great vineyard is or who this great vineyard is. It is not Israel of old. It's Israel of new. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5. See, the vineyard starts with the vine. By the way, any good horticulture or genealogist, is that right? Those who deal with vineyards, you get a good stalk, and you slice things off the stalk, and you can plant others. You can have clones. But it has to start. You see, the vineyard of the Lord is one vine. John chapter 15. This is the vineyard that God is talking about in Isaiah 27. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. That's all you need. You see, Jesus is the true vineyard. As he's the suffering servant in Isaiah, he's the fruitful vineyard in Isaiah. He's the one that produces fruit. And that's why we see that deep intimacy of God caring for the vine, for the vineyard. But of course, we see the fulfillment. You see, again, it's not like Israel of old is a bad vineyard and the church is a good vineyard. No. Israel of old is a bad vineyard because they're sons and daughters of Adam. Americans of old would be the bad vineyard, and whoever was all bad vineyards. But God produces a good vineyard. He gives His love and Son. And whoever is a branch of that vine will produce. Whether it be us in the New Testament or David or Moses of the Old Testament. For they are branches of that vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that hath spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. You see, look at verse 6 of Isaiah 27. In the days to come, Jacob will take root. And Israel shall blossom forth fruits and shoots. Put forth shoots. The true Jacob, the true Israel, Jesus Christ. And what's it going to do? It's going to fill. By the way, it's going to fill the whole world with His fruit. What's interesting about verse 6 is verse 6 somewhat changed the metaphor. If you think about it. See, verse 6, when the words in the Hebrew talk about taking root and shooting, it's more of a tree metaphor than a vine metaphor, a vineyard metaphor. But it's a single. It's connected to Him. So even later on in verse 6, and notice, it's not just in the land, but the whole world, including those who are the briars and thorns. How do you make peace with God? Well, the imagery in Isaiah 27, it's what? It's grabbing His protection. The psalmist says it in a different way, doesn't he, right? Kiss the Son. You see, the way of Israel of old and the way of Israel of new, the way of all is to come to Christ. He is the vineyard. He is the vine. That's why. And I will add one more thing in it, more of a what we call a biblical theological analysis of all the scripture. Israel of old, of the old covenant, they were called to produce, they were called to obey. But as I said, He could have taken any people, they would have all failed. Whereas Paul says, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But in the revelation given to Israel, in the covenant given to them, a covenant which they need to obey to produce, obey for the blessing, they really did within a national covenant. Christ does that. It mentions, you see it in Exodus, you see it later repeated in Deuteronomy, the blessing and the curses. The way it's described is God would bless you, right? And then He'd curse, but then He would bless again. And that's what happens to Jesus. That's a prophecy of our Lord's life. Because he's cursed, isn't he? Even the judgment that we see upon Satan, he's the one who receives the curse. We sang, "Glory be to God, when I surveyed the wondrous cross," he receives the curse. So then later he can receive the blessing. Prior to our Lord's resurrection, here's a question for you. How fruitful was he as a vine? Did Jesus Christ, on the day of Calvary, did he fill the earth with fruit? No. He had to receive the curse. So even in Israel's receiving the curse of the old covenant, that itself is also prophetic. That the true Israel will receive the curse. But then at the resurrection, he becomes that vivifying spirit, that fruitful vine. And we need to abide in him. We don't abide, ultimately. We are connected to his death is our death, his resurrection. But we abide not in the dying Savior. We abide in the resurrected Savior.
Brothers and sisters, we are to sing. This is a vineyard song. But we sing, "Glory be to God." We actually, in one of my hymns, I talked about the idea of O thou shepherd of Israel art. It speaks about how he cares for his people. He does care. But where are you? Are you in yourself? Or are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, he cares for you. Brothers and sisters, it is Jesus that we go to. It's not ourselves. As I said, in the last day there will be a day of judgment for Satan and all those who are his, verse 1. And there will be, in contrast to that, in verses 2 through 6, those whom the Lord will praise and please, those whom he will be in and producing. And that is the vineyard. But another way said, the vineyard is Christ. Be in the true vine. I will add some other passages, and I'll close with this, some passages these references of passage in the New Testament that, see, the fruitfulness of God's people is in Christ in the Spirit. And then he later says, when Paul talked about the ministry of the apostles and his ministry and Apollos' ministry, in 1 Corinthians 3:7, he says this, "Neither is he who plants nor he who waters anything, but only of God who gives the growth." And he's speaking about the intimacy that God is involved in the work in the church. And that is because of the work of Christ that he can do that. Let's go to him now in prayer.